All right, as we come together this morning, we're going to be opening back up to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14 today. Chapter 14 is a difficult chapter in some ways. There's many different things in here that are somewhat hard to put together, somewhat hard to interpret. Part of the reason that it's a little bit hard to tackle this whole chapter is because in this chapter, Paul has an ongoing discussion of two particular spiritual gifts, one being prophecy, the other being tongues, and he weaves this discussion in and out between these two gifts. And so there's a lot to sort of try to unravel here and untangle and understand. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this chapter this Sunday and next Sunday. And I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning, and I'll read the whole chapter next Sunday. And this Sunday, what we're going to do is take a particular focus on this question of prophecy and what is it and what is the gift of prophecy. And then next Sunday, we'll look specifically at that question of tongues and what that's all about. And so we'll kind of take this chapter in two pieces. But I'll be reading the whole chapter this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 40. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, and even then I will not listen. They will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and this is a large chapter before us with many different pieces to it, many different questions that we have, and so we pray that this week and next, as we seek to understand this more deeply, as we seek to understand these particular aspects of the church more deeply, that you would open our minds and help us to see more clearly. Lord, we pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we seek to understand your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look at this chapter this morning, and as you look at the topic for the morning, which is the role of prophecy in the church, I recognize that for some people that may not seem like a very interesting or relevant topic for your life. After all, prophecy seems like one of those topics that is sort of part of ancient biblical history, and that is just that, ancient history. And so what does it have to do with me today? Isn't there something more relevant or pressing that we could discuss? But I would submit to you that this is actually an extremely important and relevant topic for you and me, because it addresses and it gets to a very fundamental spiritual question, which is this: how can I hear from God? Or to put that a little bit differently, how have we heard from God in the past, and how do we hear from God speaking to us today? Does God still speak to us today? And if so, how does God speak to us today? Those are very fundamental spiritual questions. And related to that is a more specific question, which is, how did God speak through prophets in the past? And does God still speak through prophets today in the church? Now, that's an extremely controversial question that has raised lots of different controversies in recent years. You may not know this, but there is a current movement within some Christian churches which claims that the gift of prophecy is still utilized and still relevant for the church today, and therefore there are many modern-day prophets or those who claim to be prophets. I just read an article just this past week. I came across an article in Christianity Today which talks about some of these individuals, some of whom are at very, very large churches across the United States and who claim to be modern-day prophets. Here's a quote from the article. It says, "A quiet revolution is taking place in American religion. Largely behind the scenes, a group of mostly self-proclaimed, quote-unquote, apostles, leading ministries from North Carolina to Southern California, has attracted millions of followers with promises of direct access to God through signs and wonders. Their movement, which is called Independent Network Charismatic, or INC Christianity, has become one of the fastest-growing faith groups in the United States. Self-proclaimed apostles like Bill Johnson, Mike Bickle, Cindy Jacobs, Chuck Pierce, and Che An claim millions of followers." And the article goes on to describe what that's all about. Now, you may not have heard of some of those names. Maybe that list of names means absolutely nothing to you. But some of those people are extremely influential. They're on national television networks like TBN or Trinity Broadcasting Network, and they are influencing millions of people each day. The question is, how are we to evaluate movements like this or those who would claim to be modern-day prophets? And you can probably guess what I'm going to say here because I've said it about 1,000 times. What do we need to do? We need to go back to Scripture. We need to ask, what does Scripture say about prophecy? What does Scripture say about prophets? And how does that then inform how we should understand all of this today? So I'm going to take this in 5 points. You'll see these on your sermon outline. Today, I'm going to make a lot of sub-points as well, so if you're somebody who likes to take notes, I'm going to make your hand hurt today, but hopefully it'll be understandable and well-structured. So, point number one, what do we learn about prophecy if we look at the Old Testament and go back to the first prophets? Well, to put it simply, prophets were individuals whom God raised up to speak his word to the people. It's simple as that. These were individuals that God raised up to speak his word directly to the people. And so when a prophet spoke, the words that the prophet spoke were the very words of God himself. Listen to these words from Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. It says, God said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." In other words, prophets were people who God directly spoke to, revealed his will to, and then those prophets would deliver his word to the people. This is the primary way that God spoke to his people in the Old Testament. Now, one of the mistakes people often make when they think about prophecy today is they often think when they hear prophecy that prophecy is prediction of future events. When someone makes a prophecy, they are predicting something that's going to happen in the future. But that's not the best definition of prophecy, because although sometimes prophets would predict the future, they didn't always predict the future. They were simply just bringing a word from God, whether it was about the present or the future. O. Palmer Robertson, who's written on this, he's a biblical scholar, put it this way. He said, "Prophecy should not be defined essentially as foretelling of the future. Instead, it is the forthtelling of a revelation from God, which on occasion may involve the prediction of future events." This is what we see in the Old Testament. There's lots of predictions of future events, but lots of prophecy was just simply other words from God, sometimes words of judgment from God to the people. And so this was the role of a prophet in the Old Testament. It was a role that was taken extremely seriously, because if you listened closely to that first scripture reading this morning that Scott read from Deuteronomy 13, the role of a prophet was taken so seriously that if a person was engaged in false prophecy, they could be punished by death. So this is an extremely important role. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Now that brings us to the second point. What do we learn about prophecy in the New Testament? Well, just as there were prophets in the Old Testament, and they're the most well-known, there were also prophets in the New Testament. And the very first one that you discover when you get there is a guy by the name of John the Baptist. Now, you have to remember that John the Baptist was radical partly because there had not been any prophets for hundreds of years. God hadn't spoken through any prophets for hundreds of years, and then all of a sudden God raised up John the Baptist. He announced the coming of Christ. He prepared the way for the Lord. And he's understood in the New Testament to be this sort of new Elijah, this new prophet who is ushering in the coming of Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist is the very first prophet, but he's not the only prophet. And it's interesting that you actually see other prophets throughout the scriptures in the early church. So for instance, if you read the book of Acts, prophets are mentioned at a number of different points. In Acts chapter 11, for example, we read about a prophet named Agabus. There's a name for your next child right there. Acts chapter 11, prophet named Agabus, and it says this, "Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world." And that's only one of two times that he appears in the book of Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 13, prophets are mentioned again. 13 verse 1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." More prophets. Go to Acts chapter 15. It says in 15:32, "Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." So what's clear, and these are just a few examples, is that when you get to the New Testament, prophets still existed. They existed during the time of Jesus. There was John the Baptist. In the early church, in those earliest days of the church, there were prophets who were operating in the life of the church, and they had the same role as the prophets of the Old Testament, which was to deliver God's word to the people. These were people whom God spoke through and delivered his revelation to the people. Now, that brings us then to our third point this morning, which is, what does the Apostle Paul say about prophecy in this chapter that we just looked at? 1 Corinthians 14, Paul focuses on two different phenomenons, two different spiritual gifts namely prophecy in tongues. What does he say about prophecy and how it was to operate in the early church? Let me make 3 points about what he says there. Number one, in this passage, Paul says prophecy was for the building up of the church. It was for edifying and building up the church. So look at verses 3-4. He says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." Now, we're going to talk more about tongues and what that is next week. But here we see that prophecy was something that was for building up the church. It was something that was to help people in the early church. You have to remember, this was during a period of time where the whole Bible hadn't even been written yet. When people gathered for worship together as Christians, they didn't have a whole Bible with all the books of the Bible like you and I do. And so God was speaking through prophets in part, and I'll talk about this more later, in order to provide people with edification and teaching because they didn't have God's full revelation yet. So the prophets were for building up the church. That's the first thing Paul says. Number two, he says that prophecy was to be conducted with order and decency. Now, one of the problems, apparently, in the Corinthian church was chaos in worship. It was absolute chaos. Sometimes people joke around today and they say that Presbyterians are like the frozen chosen. I don't know if you ever heard that description. Because, like, we don't just sit there, you know, and don't move, you know, don't lift your hands up, don't do anything because, you know, that's not Presbyterian. Well, I don't believe that, but some people say that. So some people joke that Presbyterians are like the frozen chosen because they're not very animated. Well, you might say that whatever the name you want to come up with, the Corinthians were sort of on the opposite end of the spectrum. There was chaos in worship, okay? There was problems in worship. Part of the problem was that people weren't using their spiritual gifts for the common good and for building up the body. They were using them for their own good and to try to one-up each other and compete with each other, and they were abusing their gifts. So there was all of this chaos and all this disorder. Paul responds to that in this chapter. Here's what he says in verse 29. He says, "Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh or evaluate what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace." So Paul's saying here, spiritual gifts, even that are brought about by the true work of the Holy Spirit, can't just be exercised in a willy-nilly, chaotic way. There needs to be order, and there needs to be respect, and there needs to be decency in the way those gifts are utilized. Now, I believe this whole context helps us explain the words that Paul says in verses 34 through 36 about women speaking in the church. Now, this chunk of the chapter is the most controversial because everybody reads it and they just get cross-eyed and say, "What on earth is he talking about here?" Many people have looked at those verses and they've been puzzled as to why on earth would Paul say, and this is a direct quote, he says, "Women should keep silent in the churches." And the question is he saying there that women should never, ever, ever, ever speak in the context of a worship service? Well, he can't possibly mean that, and here's the reason why. Because back in chapter 11, if you go back to chapter 11, where Paul talks about men's and women's roles, he already has talked about, in chapter 11, women praying in the context of gathered worship and prophesying in the context of gathered worship. So in chapter 11, Paul talks about women praying, and he talks about them prophesying. And he doesn't say, stop doing this. He just simply says that this is something that was an accepted practice. So if he were saying here that women should never, ever, ever speak in the context of church, he would be contradicting something he had already said earlier. So he can't possibly mean here that it should never, ever happen that a woman can speak in church. So then the question is, what does he mean? To answer that, you have to remember and always take into account the context of what is he talking about in this larger chapter. Now, remember, we've just been talking about here, he's in the discussion in a larger context about the question of order in the context of church and in the context of worship. And in the previous verses, if you go back to verse 29, I think it's very key. Back in verse 29, he has just talked about some people prophesying, and presumably that was both men and women, because he mentions women prophesying in chapter 11. He talks about women, people prophesying in verse 29, and then he says, and there are others who are weighing what is said or evaluating what is said. Here's, I think, a key question. Who had the authority to weigh or evaluate what was being said? Who had a larger position of authority to, in other words, exercise that role of leadership over the flock? If you go back to chapter 11, you will recall that Paul lays out some principles there about men's and women's roles and the differences between men and women. And I'm not going to revisit all that because we spent a whole Sunday on it, but if you weren't there for that Sunday, I encourage you to go back on the website and listen to that message. But the key principle that Paul laid out in chapter 11 was this, and we talked about it in that sermon. It was basically that men and women, although equal, have different roles, and God designed men to be the primary leaders while women have a complementary role. When we looked at that text, we talked about, okay, what does it mean then to honor biblical manhood and biblical womanhood? And we talked about how it involved honoring the distinctions between male and female and not doing things that would blur the distinctions between male and female or that would dishonor those differences. So if you take all of that into account, it helps explain, I think, what Paul's getting at here in chapter 14. When it says women should keep silent in the churches, again, he can't possibly mean that he's saying that women should never speak in the context of church, because again, he's already said back in chapter 11 that they do. Rather, he's probably talking about silence when it comes to this question of weighing prophecy, evaluating prophecy, or taking that more authoritative, evaluative teaching role over the entire flock. Now, why would Paul say that women shouldn't take that role? Well, presumably because it would violate or contradict the principles he's laid out previously back in chapter 11, where men are designed and have the responsibility to take on the primary leading role in the family and in the church. So, again, this whole discussion then has to be put in the context of his larger point here, where he's talking about worship takes on a certain order, and there should be decency and order to worship, to the church life, and that touches on even men's and women's roles. But here his point, his main point, is about prophecy, and that prophecy is to be conducted with decency and order. So, Paul says prophecy was to be conducted with decency and order. He says it's for building up the church. And then number three, and this is important too, prophecy had to coincide with previously revealed truth. So a prophet was someone who brought a revelation from God. A prophet couldn't simply share his or her own opinions and say, well, you know, this is just me thinking here, but then, or claim to be that it was from God. Every prophecy was a direct revelation from God, and so it had to be consistent with every other prophecy and previously revealed truth that came before it. And so this is why Paul says this in verses 37 through 38. He says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, Paul's saying if somebody comes along and they claim to be a prophet, and yet they contradict what the other apostles have taught and written, or they contradict what the prophets of the Old Testament have taught and written, get as far away from that person as you possibly can because they're not a true prophet. True prophecy coincides with previously revealed revelation. If the Holy Spirit speaks through a person, he doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't speak through one person one day and say one thing, and then the next day speak through somebody else and say something completely different. That would be like saying God talks nonsense. It doesn't work that way. So prophecy had to coincide with previously revealed truth. And those are some of Paul's key points about how prophecy was to work in the early church. Now, this brings up the huge question. Is prophecy still to be normative and utilized as a spiritual gift in the church today? Are there still prophets in the church today? Do people have that gift? And those are questions which have caused lots of different controversy in recent years. But I'm going to make the case this morning And I believe Scripture is very clear that prophecy has ceased. I believe Scripture clearly shows that prophecy was not meant to continue for all time throughout the history of the church. It is not a gift that believers should expect to utilize or to be prophets today. And I'm going to give you three reasons why I think that's clear from Scripture. Number one. The first one is that the apostles and prophets in Scripture were the foundation for the church. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says this to the church. He says, "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Now, that's a really interesting description there, isn't it? Paul in that passage is comparing the church to like a building, like a spiritual building. And he's saying there that the foundation for that building is the apostles and the prophets. And then everybody else, including who came after that, which would include you and me today, we're what everything that's built on top of that foundation. But here's the key. There's a distinction between the structure and the foundation, isn't there? And you only lay a foundation once. Once that foundation is laid, there's no more need for apostles. There's no more need for prophets because the foundation has been laid and we sit on top of that foundation. So the first key is that if we understand from Scripture that the apostles and prophets were the foundation of the church, then that would suggest to us that prophets are not to continue after that period of the early church apostles and prophets. Number two, a second thing we have to remember is that the Scriptures have now been written, and the canon, which is the word that we use for the books of the Bible, the list of books that make up the Bible is called the canon. The canon is now closed. Part of the reason that God still used prophets in the early church to speak to the people was because, as I said earlier, they didn't have all the Scriptures written yet. They didn't have God's full revelation as written down by the apostles that you and I have today. And so I believe one of the reasons prophets were still active in the early church was because God was continuing to speak through them during the period when this was still being written down. But once God's revelation has been recorded through his apostles and prophets, which are the foundation for the church, then presumably there's no need for further revelation through prophets after that because we have that written in his word. In fact, Scripture warns us against adding any new revelation of any kind or subtracting from what's in the word of God. Listen to these words from the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." I don't think John could be any clearer. The Scriptures have been written, the prophecy has been given through the apostles, the canon is closed, which means that there are no new revelations that are given through prophets beyond that point. If someone would claim to be receiving new revelations from God, first of all, they would be saying that Scripture is not sufficient and that we need something else beyond Scripture, which challenges the sufficiency of God's word. But it also would be challenging this idea, which John clearly lays out, that the canon has been closed. Both of those things are extremely dangerous and are reasons I don't believe prophecy was to continue. Number three is this. Again, first of all, we saw that the apostles and prophets were the foundation for the church. Secondly, the Scriptures have been written, the canon is closed. Number three, and this is just as important, Jesus Christ is God's definitive revelation. And after the coming of Christ and his apostles, there is no longer any need for prophets. In the New Testament, there is a sense that with the coming of Jesus, the revealing of who God is has been completely disclosed. What the prophets of previous ages foretold in shadows has now been brought fully to light. Why? Because the Son of God has come incarnate and showed who God is fully and completely. And therefore, why would there be any need for prophets when Christ, the Son of God himself, has come and revealed who he is? The beginning of Hebrews, it makes it clear. We read these words in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. Long ago, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken through who? Jesus Christ. And there's no longer any need for prophets because the revelation of God has been completely unveiled, disclosed through the Son of God. You know, we don't have to shed tears and sit around saying, oh, boo-hoo, I wish I lived in the age of prophecy. I don't wish I lived in the age of prophecy because we have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who's been fully revealed. I'd rather live in this age, personally, than in the age when all these things were shadows of things yet to come. Why would we want to go to an age of prophecy when those things were still in shadows? The scripture is clear, I believe. The gift of prophecy, although it was an important function in the Old Testament and that was still used by God in the New Testament so that there were prophets operating during the early church, and Paul even talks about this gift to the Corinthians, I don't believe that just because that was operating during the time of the apostles that that was meant to continue for all time, because we have something better today. So let me close then with a few applications of these truths. What are some things that we can take away from this and apply to our lives? Well, number one, I think that we can give thanks that we have Jesus, who is God's definitive revelation. You know, for centuries, for generations, there were people of God, who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They longed for the day that maybe they would get to see the Messiah in their lifetime, and many of them never did. They died without seeing Jesus Christ. And yet we live during a time today when Jesus has come. He died, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, he commissioned his apostles to write the scriptures, which you and I have the privilege of utilizing today. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ and know him. That's something to give thanks for, as I said a few minutes ago. You know, when people want to cling to prophecy as if it's something that's some better thing that we want to still utilize, it's as if, well, what could be better than Jesus Christ? The full revelation of God, the Son of God who has come so that we could completely know him and have a relationship with him. We don't have to lament anything this morning. One of the applications of this truth is that we can give thanks to God and appreciate who he is and what he's done. Number two, I think we can give thanks that we have his word in the scriptures. We have his word. We have God's revealed truth right here in the scriptures. You know, I'm always puzzled when I hear people say, oh, I wish I could hear God speak to me. I would just wish I could hear him speak to me and say something to me. My response is, well, you can. Just open your Bible. It's right here. He has spoken, and the primary way in which he speaks continued today is through these words which have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he continues to teach and speak and edify and encourage and strengthen and all of those things through his word today. You know, I have people get mad at me when I say, well, I believe prophecy has ceased. And I say, well, what do you mean? Are you saying God no longer speaks? Of course he still speaks. He speaks right here. He wrote these words through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the inspired the apostles, so that you and I could continue to hear words from God. Opinions of random people who lived long ago. It's understood from the scriptures that these are the words of God himself. You know, you think of 2 Timothy 3:16, which says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. In other words, when you read the words of the scriptures, you're listening to God himself. It's not a second-hand kind of random person. This is God speaking. And we're told it's sufficient. If we're constantly looking for something else, we're saying, God's word's not sufficient for me. We have his revelation. We have a gift here that centuries and generations of Christians didn't have. We have a gift that many Christians don't have today because they just don't have access to a Bible. But again, we can give thanks not only that we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living God himself, who has revealed God fully to us so that we can know him, we can give thanks that we have the scriptures who reveal that reveal his truth to us. And then number three, we can give thanks that we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word for us. We don't need new revelations today, folks. You don't need a new revelation. We already have God's revelation right here. So if you're somebody who's out looking for revelations, new revelations, just stop. You don't need them. Because God has revealed himself in his word right here. What we need is not revelation. We need illumination. And illumination is what the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to understand God's word, to understand what God is saying to us. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can't do that. This won't make sense to us. For instance, if someone's not a believer and you don't have the Holy Spirit living within you, a lot of this stuff is just not going to make any sense. You won't believe it. But the Holy Spirit is what illuminates God's word and helps us understand his revelation, which has already been written. So again, we don't need revelation, we need illumination. Jesus says in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And the good news is that every single person who has received Jesus Christ has the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is what we need in order to understand what's been written. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to know God, maybe you don't have a relationship with God and you're not even sure who God is or how to have access to God, then I pray that you would see that God's revealed himself. You don't have to sit and try to have mystical experiences in order to try to find a connection to God. You don't have to get out a Ouija board or something in order to try to figure out if God's out there or if there's mysteries of the universe. Jesus Christ has come to reveal to you who God is, so that when you look at Jesus Christ, you look at God. And so he has come so that you can know God and so you can have a relationship with him. So I pray that if you're here this morning and you don't know what it is to know God, look to Jesus Christ. He is offered to you and to me. And he is offered to every single soul on this planet, so that everyone who embraces Christ not only knows God but has a relationship with his Son and has the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're here this morning and you're somebody who does know God, but maybe you have struggled because you've wanted to hear from God more clearly, or you feel like God just isn't active enough in your life. Maybe you feel like you need more spiritual guidance, that you need to hear God speaking to you. I pray that if that's you this morning, then you would look not to any other place except for the scriptures. These things have been written and handed down to you and me so that you and I can know him, so that we can follow him, and he does continue to speak to us through his word and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So let's not lament that we don't live in the age of prophets. Let's give thanks that we live in the age where Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ has sent his apostles, Christ has written his word, and we have all of those gifts for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings, which are manifold. And Lord, so often we take for granted the simplest but most profound blessings, namely the blessing that we can know and have a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we have his word so that we can open that word and hear him speaking to us every single day. Lord, thank you. We praise you. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways in which we ignore these gifts. Forgive us for the ways in which we seek out other experiences that we think are needed in order to come close to you, when in reality you have already provided those things. Help us, Lord, to trust more fully in Jesus Christ, who has revealed to us who you truly are. and help us to trust more fully in the sufficiency of your word for our lives, not being led astray by false prophets, by those who would claim to have some other path, but trusting in your word and your word alone. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last month when we shared that new communion booklet with the congregation, which if you weren't here for that, there's more copies of that out in the entryway there. We talked about how the Lord's Supper or communion is a sign which proclaims the gospel to us. In other words, God has not only revealed his truth, his word, his gospel through the scriptures, but through these signs which we call sacraments. And so as we come to the table today, I pray that you would be reminded of the truth of the gospel, of that unchanging truth, that it is Jesus Christ who came and who was sacrificed on the cross for you and for me, and that is the reason, that is the only reason why you and I can have salvation today. As we come to this table, I always like to remind us as a church that we come not as people who are worthy or who are deserving of this meal. In fact, if it were up to us being worthy or deserving, then no one could come to the table. But we're not invited here based on our personal resume. We're invited based on the grace of Jesus Christ. All who are sinners are invited to come and to trust in him. If you are in a place this morning where you haven't reached that place yet, where you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, where you've repented of your sins and laid them at the foot of the cross, if you're not in that place yet, then today is a day to wait and not participate, because we're warned in Scripture that this is something that should be done in faith, and that those who don't participate in faith would eat and drink judgment upon themselves. You know, if you're here this morning and perhaps you have some sin in your life that you're not ready to hand over to the Lord and repent of, or maybe a broken relationship that needs to be reconciled with another brother or sister in Christ, then today might be a day to wait, because we're told to examine ourselves before we come to the table. And so we come in reverence and self-examination, but we also come knowing that none of us are truly worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're invited to this table, and therefore Christ invites all sinners who trust in him as Lord and Savior to come, to partake, and to know the promises of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks once again. This time we give you thanks, Lord, for this sacrament. And as we take this together this morning, Lord, I pray that you would remind us that it is only by your body, which was broken for us, and by your blood, which was shed for us, that we can have salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Lord, as we take this together, I pray that you would strengthen us, increase our faith, draw us closer to you, so that we might be more fully in you and more fully united together as your body. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.